Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Oh, that was weak. Hey, that's normal, right? Right? Mothers, it was like, yay! Right? And then dads were like, yeah, okay, whatever. But Happy Father's Day. Okay. Happy Father's Day. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hope you're ready to celebrate your dads today. If you forgot to give them a card, you can make one. Like my kids made me a card today. Ellie made me a card. She gave it to me right before the service started. And there was this thing that looked like a stand. I wasn't quite sure what it was. She drew it. And I said, what is that? She said, it's an ice cream stand. And I said, are we going to go get ice cream today? If that's what you would like. That's what she said. And which is the perfect answer, right? Perfect answer. You know, I can't think of a better book of the Bible to actually be in around Father's Day because think about who's writing this book and who he's writing it to. So the Apostle Paul is writing to a young protege, a young son in the faith named Timothy, and he even calls him that. He says, my true son in the faith. He saw himself as a father figure, a spiritual father figure to this young man named Timothy. And I've been extremely blessed in my lifetime to have a great father. His name's Paul James Lamato Jr. And great guy. I love him. And sent him some stuff for Father's Day. He messaged me. He's like, yeah, I wore that thing that you got me for Father's Day. And those gifts have gotten better over the years and been more tailored for him. But I love him. I love his influence in my life. But I also think about others who have played a spiritual father role in my life. Maybe you've had that, maybe you haven't, but this morning, before we jump into the text, I want us to kind of take this overarching glimpse of what it looks like to be this in people's lives. So whether you're a man in this room or a woman in this room, what does it look like to be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother to people? This is beautiful because I think we see this from the life of Paul. Paul was a spiritual father in the faith to Timothy, and the tone of this letter reflects that. First, you see this idea of parenting. Parenting. Timothy was, in essence, his son in the faith. He was responsible for teaching him. That's what parenting is all about. It's about teaching your children what it looks like to be successful in life, responsible in life, what it looks like to be productive in life. And so Paul addresses Timothy as his true son in the faith. We're introduced to this relationship. You can write this down in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is where Paul goes back and he grabs Timothy and says, I want you to come with me. And I want you to go on this missionary journey with me. And so this young disciple, Timothy, accompanies Paul and assists him and serves as an apprentice under him. The question for us this morning, both spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, who is this for you? Who is this for you? Can you look back through your life and say, this is the person that I'm spending time with. I'm transferring what I've learned, what I've grown in, someone's given something to me, and I want to transfer this to someone else. Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to Timothy by parenting him. But then, I think you also see Paul was a spiritual father to him by pace setting. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And I like the way that it reads in the New Living Translation. Just listen to this. He says, you know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Paul was a pace setter. He set the pace for Timothy. He set the pace for the churches that he planted. This is what we all are supposed to do. We're all supposed to be pace setters. I think about the couple of half marathons that I've run. Two, and I will never run anymore. Okay, just so you know. No more. But the way that I made it through was not just by my own training, but was by following the pace of someone in front of me. Now, I failed miserably in my first because I picked the wrong person. I picked the wrong person, and I came hot out the gate. This is the same problem I have in CrossFit workouts, right? My buddies always give me a hard time. They're like, you came out way too hot. And by the end, I'm like this, like barely moving. And so the same thing is true in running. I would always pick the wrong person, but the second marathon I ran, I finished in great time, and it was because I picked the right person to follow. There's two questions in that for us this morning as we think about fathers, is who are you following, and is your life worth following? Who are you following, and is your life worth following? You see, the next generation is always watching, so we have to watch the pace that we set. This is free. This is not even a part of the sermon. This is all extra stuff. I just dropped it in here, right? So parenting and pace setting. And then here's the one that I love. Here's the last one, partnering. Listen to Romans chapter 16, verse 21. He says this, Timothy, my fellow worker, I send you his greetings. He's talking to the church in Rome, and he's saying, here is Timothy. He's a person. He's a fellow worker. And here's what I got out of this verse. It's this. Spiritual fathering, spiritual mothering is about partnering. We haven't finished the task until the person we're pouring into becomes a co-laborer. Until the person we are pouring into becomes a co-laborer. This is what I think about as my son, my oldest son, Tyson, gets ready to leave the house. That for the longest time, I saw him down here. And I probably should have seen him right here, right? Because he's always been big for his age, right? And now I see him like this, right? I'm looking up to him more than I'm looking down to him. But as he's gotten older, he's doing all the similar things that I'm doing, right? He's working a job, and he's saving his money, and he's investing in his life, and he's thinking about his future, right? And rather than looking down to him, I'm seeing our relationship more on a level playing ground, right? I'm looking back here at Jim and Bernadette, and they're just like shaking their head. They're boys, they're in college, and they're working jobs, right? And we're starting to see them on this level playing ground. And I think that's where we begin to see in our spiritual walk with Jesus where we're at in our relationship with the people that we're pouring into. You see, we haven't finished the task until that person becomes a co-laborer. So the question is, are you pouring your life into someone else in such a way that they're not always dependent upon you, but they're becoming a co-laborer? They're becoming a partner. And I thought about this week as we jump into this passage, because not only was Paul a spiritual father to Timothy, but I think because there's something at stake for us, Mosaic. I know this, and I've said this the last couple weeks that I preached, that there are individuals in this room, you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with all kinds of different things. And the point I'm trying to make is you don't see the gravity of what you're missing out on by not repenting of those things, walking away from those things, and beginning to pursue the God-given passion and purpose that he has for you. That it's not just about your life. It's not just about your life and what's at stake. It's about you becoming a spiritual mother, a spiritual father in the lives of others, so that you can pour your life into someone else, so that you can begin to set the pace for other people, and you can begin to see that person become a co-laborer. There's more at stake than just your happiness and your satisfaction. and your life getting better. You see, we spend plenty of time desiring, praying for God to fix our life, which is good. But we also have to see what's at stake, and that's the lives of others. And them waiting to see you become all it is that God wants you to become, so you can invest your life into them. So that lays the groundwork for where we're headed today. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 17 through 25. Here's what the text says. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. And then Paul is like he's got ADD, right? He's like, oh, by the way, Timothy, let me give you a little quick instruction. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Some of us are like, amen, right? The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So this morning we're going to look at this idea that the gospel of grace should affect the way we care for those who watch out for our souls. These spiritual fathers who watch out for our souls. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us in these few moments that we have together. God, I ask that you would help us to see the importance of this word. But God, even the things that we've already talked about, God, I pray that you would help us to be people who grow in grace and become spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers to others, helping to grow people up in maturity. God, helping to be a pace setter for their life. God, partnering with them and helping them to become co-laborers in this walk of faith. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said? So throughout this series, we've been asking the question, am I following my desires or am I living by God's design? Am I following my desires or God's design? And this is a wonderful and important question because I think it even comes into what we're looking at today. Am I following the design of God for his house and the kind of leaders that we should follow and the care that we should take in selecting them as people within the church? You see, what we believe should affect the way we behave. What we believe should affect the way we behave. That's what this whole book is about. The whole book of 1 Timothy is what we believe about the gospel of grace should affect the way that we behave within the life of the church. The way that we set it up, the way that we set up systems and structures and leadership should affect the way that we behave. What we believe about the gospel should affect the way that we behave in the kingdom of God. You see, God intends for the church, for the people to look into the church and see the glory of God expressed in the church. That's what we should see. That's what everyone should see. They shouldn't be like, you know what? I look into the church and I see some middle-aged people. You know, I should look into the church and see a rented space. I look into the church and see young people, old people. Those are all really, really good things. But really what people, when they look into the church, they should see the glory of God on display. That's why these instructions are so important. You see, the gospel and God's blueprint should shape every relationship. The gospel of grace should affect the way that we care for those who watch out for our souls. That's why this is the big idea. I want you to listen to why I put that in here. And it's from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Here's what Hebrews 13, 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, there's a way that you guys care for me and care for the pastors of our church in a way that actually helps you. It benefits you. It serves you. And it serves us. Because if we're groaning, you will be too. That's what he's saying here. We have to watch out for those who watch out for us. That's what this whole passage is about. There's going to be instructions here that are positive, and there's going to be warnings in this passage. So let's look at these instructions. Because it's not just how the congregation should care for elders, but also how the elders are responsible for the congregation and how we are to work together. It's a two-way street. So Paul is giving us the blueprint here. So how do we care? We care, number one, by showing honor. Paul says the way that we care for the gospel, the way that we care for those who are leading us, the spiritual fathers in our lives, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, the shepherds, the way that we do this is by showing honor. Look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word especially, I don't think is a great translation. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Paul comes right out the gate and encourages Timothy to encourage the church to show honor. That's what we do today on Father's Day. We honor our fathers, right? We honor them by buying them Blackstones or taking them out to eat or giving them a necktie like back in the day. We didn't want that, but that's okay. Father's Day's getting a little better. They're starting to ask about what you would like and coming through with that. But here's the deal. Paul is coming right out and encouraging Timothy to encourage the church to show honor through generous provision. Now, this expression double honor is interesting because it's hard to figure out all what Paul means because this is the only place he says it. So there's actually a study method that when you're studying scripture that you want to compare scripture with other scripture. This one's really hard to do because this is the only place he says that. He says to this church in Ephesus to show double honor to those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul doesn't use it anywhere else. So what does it mean? This is where you got to dig a little bit deeper and kind of look around the passage and look into other writings of Paul's to say, where else does he say something close? So if you go down to chapter 6, verse 1, he says this. He says, let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So bondservants were people who owed a debt. This is like you and I owing money to Capital One. Right? But back in the day, we would have to go work for Capital One. Right? That's essentially what we're doing anyway, right? Most of us. We're working for MasterCard. We're working for Visa. We just don't know it. We're paying that bill every month, right? In other words, there was bond servants who went to go work for this person to pay off a debt because they had given them some money. And he's saying that person that you work for is worthy of honor. Not just honor, all honor. In other words, you should work really, really, really hard at paying them back. You see, in this relationship between the church and the pastor, it's about showing honor through showing your appreciation. Showing your appreciation. This church is really good at it, but we could get better at that. We could get better at, like, hey, that was really good. This is what I took from your sermon. Here's how I applied it to my life. We could get better at what Brandon did just a minute ago. Amen. That's good, right? We participate in everything else we do, right? We go to sporting events. We go to concerts and we stand. We go to fireworks, you know, here in just a few weeks. And the grand finale will come through and all of us will be like, woo, right? We'll have our pistols up in the air, right? We'll be everything, all excited. And we come to church and we're like this. Try and bless me. Try to make me laugh, you know? Or some of us are like, please try to wake me up, right? You don't have to do that at those other events. So a way of showing honor is by showing your appreciation. So double honor means respect. I respect the work that you put in. I respect the time that you studied. I respect the time that you put into wordsmithing what you said. And here is how it blessed my life. Here is how it's changing my life. And so we verbalize our honor and respect. So double honor means respect. But double honor also means compensation. He says right here, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. So the idea of double honor, initially at least, means respect. But Paul is specific here, and he says it also includes compensation. So what's interesting here is Paul wasn't always paid to do this. If you want to study this further, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There were times when Paul made tents, right? There were times when he worked jobs. And then there are times when he was compensated by the church that he was planting or starting. So it's not like every pastor should be paid, every elder should be paid because they're worthy of double honor. That's not what's being communicated here. He's just saying that one of the ways that we show honor is by compensation. So I work a regular job and Mosaic pays me. You as a church contribute, and you contribute towards our family, and we're thankful for that. We're super appreciative of that. And so we're thankful for your generosity. Thank you. You bless us, you bless our family, and we're really appreciative of that. So what does it mean, double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching? What's interesting here is the commentators are all over the place. Commentators are all over the place about what this means. One person said double honor means that it's double what someone else who did not do it well gets. That's kind of interesting. It's doubtful. One commentator says it's double what the widows get because he talked about that earlier in the chapter. I doubt that that's true, right? It's probably not what Paul intended. It's double what the church down the road gets. That's my favorite, right? This is kind of like an investment, right? That's probably not what he means. And it's double what he got last year. I like that one, right? Who knows? I can't make a case whatsoever for any of these. It's not about extravagance. It's about generosity. That's how I would take what Paul's saying. It's not about extravagance. It's about generosity. You know, God's growing me in my life, helping me to become a discipler of others and help pass on to other people. I'm going to be generous to God's house, but I want to be double generous to make sure that we're taking care of those who are taking care of us. That's what I think he means here. I think about that today. We honor fathers in a way we can afford with generosity. We honor fathers with what we can afford in generosity. So for some of you, it's like making a paper card. And it could mean the world just like that card means to me. And for some of us, we've matured beyond that. And God has blessed us beyond those means. And he's just encouraging you to show honor to those who God has put over your life. So honor is due to the one who rules well and labors in preaching and teaching. What does he mean here? What does he mean, those, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching? Or those who rule well? Well, when we hear that word rule, we think those who rule with a heavy hand, right? Those who rule with authority, right? And authority in all the negative senses. But he uses this same word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we already looked at. And essentially, he says that those who rule well, they have the character qualities. So he's saying we honor those who have taken care of their life to ensure that they meet the qualifications of what God says a pastor should be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we honor them. We show respect to them. We compensate them. We do it out of generosity. You see, when Paul says they must rule well in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's saying that they live like the chief shepherd in John chapter 10. They live like the chief shepherd in John chapter 10 who lays down his life for the sheep. And so we show honor to them. Thank you. Thank you for praying for me every day. Thank you for laboring and studying and putting sermons together. Thank you for thinking through the service plan and the order of songs that we sang. Thank you for putting together a service where we could come and grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our understanding of Jesus. See, my prayer here at Mosaic is that God would give us grace to continue to esteem the Word of God so much so that it shows up in the way that we honor those who step into this pulpit. So we care by showing honor. Number two, we care by protecting. Look at verse 19 through 22. He says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." So this first part of this is by we care by protecting. Why would Paul tell Timothy to ensure that elders, pastors, leaders are protected? Particularly in a way when someone makes accusations towards them. And here's a really practical reason. Because this job, accusations come with the territory. This is what happens, right? You sit down and you pray with people, and they bare their soul and their sins and their failures, and they feel exposed, and to the best of your ability, you're listening and you're praying and you're caring for them. And what happens is the result of hearing those things over and over is you open yourself up to accusation. Now, there's ways that we can care for ourselves and make sure that we're not in, like, say, mixed company. So I'm not hanging out with a lady by myself, and we want to be careful to do that. But the fact is, when you walk alongside sinners, you get beat up. You get beat up. You get accused. You see, John Calvin said this. He said this: "None are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. They may perform their duties correctly and conscientiously, yet they never avoid 1,000 criticisms." It doesn't mean we don't listen. It doesn't mean we don't investigate. It means that we do it with care, two or three witnesses. You might say, well, shouldn't we do that with everybody? Why do elders get special treatment? Why is there favoritism in the case towards laboring, those who are laboring and preaching, teaching? Shouldn't we be careful with everyone? Yes, we should. But the reason why Paul says this is because the person who's standing up here preaching and teaching is bringing you the Word of God. And if you can't trust this person, then you're prone to believe that you can't trust this. So that's why character is really important, and that's why the church's care to protect them is really important. But Paul doesn't just stop there, because I think what we would do is what we do with celebrity pastors. I am not one, so I can poke fun for just a minute. We let them go too far. So Paul says, As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Why? Because their job is public. So we protect them because their job is public, and we show honor to them because their job is public, but we also hold them accountable in public. Why? Because their job is public. So Paul is saying we are careful about this. We're careful about it because God's word's at stake, but when we see them go too far, we hold them accountable because God's word's at stake. So Mosaic, let's always be eager to do whatever we can to protect the reputation of those who preach and teach here at Mosaic. And those that labor in the word of God, we have to protect them, but we also have to hold them accountable. That includes me. It means we protect God's house by rebuking at times. It says if they persist in sin, if there's a pattern of unrepentance, or if there's a sin of such magnitude that these kinds of situations come up, that we should hold them accountable. Lastly, so we care by showing honor, we care by protecting, and then lastly, we care by being careful. We care by being careful. Look at verse 22. He says, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure." And then he has like a little ADD moment, talks to Timothy about making sure he takes care of himself. But I think there's something in that for us. And then he says, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." So we're careful about who we appoint. That's why he goes to great care in 1 Timothy and in Titus. This is why 1 Peter, we see this as well. The requirements for those who pastor, shepherd, and lead, for those who are deacons, who serve and lead in that way, we have to look at these qualifications because we have to make sure we put the right person in the right job within the life of the church. We care by being careful who we appoint as leaders. It's clear here. He's urging Timothy, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Just because someone's gifted doesn't mean they're godly. Just because someone is charismatic doesn't mean they really, really care about the people of God. So we have to be careful about who we lay on hands. But we also have to be careful about how we care for the pastor. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what I think he's saying in this parenthetical. Hey, Timothy, take care of yourself. It's a hard job. Take some time off. Make sure you do that. Make sure you rest. Make sure you drink a little wine for your stomach. That's what he's saying to him. Make sure you're taking care of yourself, because the way that you care about yourself is going to increase your capacity to care for the congregation. Timothy, if you're always sick, you're not going to be able to stand up and preach, right? Timothy, if you don't exercise, you're not going to be able to live a longer life and be able to care for those who you're ministering to. Timothy, be careful about what you eat, what you take into your body, because it's going to affect the way that you care for others. I'm adding some things here, but I don't think I'm adding to the text. He's saying, make sure you care for yourself so you can care for others. What's he doing? He's being a spiritual father. He's parenting him. He's caring for him. He's pushing him forward. He's saying, for you to be a pace setter in the way that I've been a pace setter, there's a pace at doing ministry. There's a pace at which is going to outpace you and you're going to burn out, or you're going to underpace and be lazy. All of us have those things that we're prone towards. Some of us it's overworking. Some of us it's underworking. And Paul is saying, hey, make sure you take care of yourself. Why? Because God's glory is at stake. So we're sitting here. It's a funky passage. I'm not going to lie to you. It's like, how am I going to preach this on Father's Day? This whole week, I've been really thinking as I was preparing, I'll just do something else. I'll just like go somewhere else and preach about God being a father to us. And I was like, you know what? No, I think that this text is exactly what we need to hear right now. It's what we need to hear, Mosaic. the way that you guys care for us, it cares for you. The way that you show honor allows us to honor God all the more. And it brings him glory. You see, these rules are really, really important because the gospel of grace should not just affect what we believe, it should affect the way that we behave. And this is really important because God's grace and God's glory and God's love is at stake every week we meet. Every week we meet, God's glory is at stake. Think about this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus bought the church by his own blood. And he calls it precious. And he's called us together to be a bride. In other words, Christ died so that we could be assembled together to be called his bride under the preaching and teaching of God's word. That means every week God's glory is at stake. This is not a passive thing that we do every week. It's the most important thing that we do in gathering together because God's glory is at stake. It's a really big deal. And so we have to be clear in showing honor to those who protect and care for us and those who we appoint. But it's because God's love is at stake every week we meet. You see, God's intention is not for shepherds to exploit the sheep, but for shepherds to love the sheep. And guess what? We can't love you if you're not here. Plain and simple. This is not a passive thing. It's a really, really important thing that you're here, that you're in body. I'm thankful for those who are watching online. Good to see you. Thanks for watching. All right? But we're glad for those who are here in this room because I can actually come and shake your hand and look you in the eyes and give you a hug if you're comfortable with that. And if you're not, like, give you a fist bump or just say hi, right? But we can't love you if you're not here. God's love is at stake every week that we meet. God's intention is for pastors who would lay down their lives for the flock, who would live among them, and who would love them with the love of Christ. And we can't do that if you're not here. Lastly, because God's grace is at stake, every week we meet. I don't know if you know this, but I need the gospel of grace to not only save my soul, but to every day and every week deliver me from myself. Every day, every week, every moment to deliver me from myself. And every time we come together, it reminds me of that. You see, God's love, God's grace, God's glory is at stake. Guess what? You need the gospel to deliver you from criticism, to deliver you from shame, to deliver you from the guilt that you have, to deliver you from the depression that you're under, to deliver you from that. And every week we meet, the grace of God is on display. That's why we need this. This is why it's not optional. You need the gospel to deliver you in all the ways that are inconsistent with this passage. And so do I. And that's why this passage is so important. Because it isn't just about me and my role as a pastor. It's not just about Drew and Jonathan and Joel and their roles as pastors in this church. It's not just about Kenny and his role as a deacon in this church and others who serve. It's not just about that. It's about the fact that God's glory and his grace and his love is at stake every week. And so we have to be careful to follow the instructions. Let's pray.